We'll begin looking at Genesis chapter... Well, we'll do a little review from chapter 6. Remember, we have last week looked at the ark, a type of Christ. We've sought, as we work through this Bible survey, to tie our Bibles together as a complete unit. And how that, as so many things we'll find in the book of Genesis, in just a little seed form, just a little nugget of information that through our Bibles then will begin, the Lord will begin to develop and add to it, and we will begin to see what we call progressive revelation. We'll begin to see these things come together and then come to fruition in the New Testament. And we saw that, of course, in many ways concerning the earlier portions of Genesis, as we looked at we called the unfolding drama of redemption, and then the first Adam and the last Adam, how that Adam in the garden was the representative head for humanity, but then praise God for the second Adam, and then Paul to the letter in the Corinthians calls him the last Adam, and he represented us before God. Then we looked at the genealogies and the line to Christ. We looked at the ark and how that was a picture of Christ and the genealogy through the ark. I still have some of those genealogy pages laying around. And how that the Lord was going to use Shem through the line of Shem. Then we want to look at after the ark, after the flood, they've begun to get back out on dry land, and we're going to look at something today that we find in chapter 9 and verse 6. We're kind of working our way through the Bible and taking them as they come, trying to make it in a good logical progression. And we have them out of the ark now. Remember, they had the flood had taken place 1,656 years after creation. They were in the ark over a year, about a year and 9 or 10 days. And now they're back out, and God blessed them in chapter 9 and verse 1 and told them to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth. And in verse 6 of chapter 9, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you that you have given to us your completed revelation, that we might know about Christ and know who he is and what he's doing, that we might know portions of your plan, that we might know how to conduct ourselves, and we see that tonight in this passage. So we pray, Lord, teach us for your honor and glory. We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." We see in this passage that it is not only the height of misconduct, the height of sin, to murder, to take another life. He tells us why. "For in the image of God made he man." Man is not on the same plane as the other animals. I know a lot of the environmentalist kind of folks would differ with that, that every life is equal. And I heard a missionary tell about some time on the field, and that they had been given an organ, and that after a period of time out on the field, this organ didn't work. And they had an American man come over And he was visiting with them, and he said, well, I think I could probably fix that organ. And he took the back of the organ off, and it had been invaded with cockroaches. It had just, the cockroaches had taken up residence in the back of this organ. And so this American fellow, he just did what we would do, is start stomping on them. And as they were scurrying around, he's stomping on best he can. And the missionary stopped him. He said, oh, no, no, no. You can't kill them. They're just doing what God created them to do. And you hear stories in the news all the time where they'll try to put animal life and now even plant life on the same level as man. I'm not trying to discredit animal life or devalue animal life or plant life, but they're not on the same level as man. And here he gives us the seed form of capital punishment, and he tells us why. If someone murders a man, by man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment given to us in Genesis 9 and verse 6. And he tells us why. For in the image of God made he man. So we have here the very start, the very genesis of civil authority. We have here the very start, just a statement that's made almost in passing, that there should be a structure in place by which if someone murders someone, by man shall that person lose his life. So of necessity then you have some organizational complexity to this thing. Of necessity you have someone to administer this law. The beginning of civil authority, civil structure. The only function revealed to us for now was this, for this purpose. But this is the book of Genesis. This is the book of beginnings, the book of introductions of all of these things that we'll look at. From Genesis 1 to 11, you can track nearly every doctrine, if not every. Genesis 1 to 11. And so we take more time probably in these first few chapters of Genesis. But we have civil authority given here, which then causes me to reflect a little bit and look back and say, we had structural order given in the family. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Remember this statement by God unto the woman. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And we have in Genesis form, in seed form, the beginnings of a structural design for the family, for the home, an order. Now this order, this chain of command, if you will, we'll see it developed in the New Testament. And I always remind everybody this. The roles of a husband and a wife, where that God has said that the man is to be the head of the home, does not mean that the wife's role is inferior. Does not mean that the woman is inferior and the man is superior. It means that God has assigned them different roles. Nothing more and nothing less. We can see the pendulum swing one way when the man says, I am superior and you are inferior. And that's wrong. We can see the pendulum swing the other way and woman says, I'm going to take charge of this household. Well, sometimes that's because the man won't. And that's a whole other can of worms. But we see what God has designed for the home as the best. And it's an order given. It's structure. It's a chain of authority. We saw it in Genesis 9 and 6. some authority there, some order there, some structure there. We see then in the New Testament the development of civil authority. We see the development of the family order. And we'll also see the development of religious authority and structure and order. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. The Bible says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave," talking about Christ, "gave him to be the head over all things to the church." We have here in this text that Christ is the head to all things, over all things to the church. We have here the fact that he is the legislative head of the body. We are the executive branch. We're to execute what he legislates. And in this, we see in the Old Testament just a little nugget, and we see it develop through our Bibles, and then we come into the New Testament and we see it round out and fill out, and we can see it much more clearly. How that we can read in Ephesians 4, where in the church structure, God gave pastors. Again, not an office of superiority, but just a different calling. Acts 6, he gives deacons. Not an office of superiority, but a different calling. We have that development all through our New Testaments, that this structure is in order to equip us to serve him orderly, to equip us to do things, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:40, all things in order. So God is a God of design. God is a God of detail. God is a God of structure and order. And as the institution grows, that institution of necessity grows in complexity and structure. All of this from a little sentence in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, that whoever murders a man, by man should his life be taken. And we begin to see order and design. We begin to see it develop through our New Testaments. We'll look at the family. First of all, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Again, this is going to be now plainly stated. And 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. The head of Christ is God. And so then he goes on and in that passage teaches the use of the head covering, showing that order, showing that chain of command, showing that structure. Paul doesn't stop there. He talks to us in Ephesians chapter 6. He carries that structure on farther for us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so again, we have the structure unfolding and developing. I notice, and it's probably often brought out, but there's no time limit on this command. There's no 18 years old and I'm out. I don't have to honor and obey my parents. This is a lifelong command. And he said, for this is right. And it gives order. It advances the cause of order, of decent conduct. So we have, in the chain, we have Christ, we have the man, and the wife, and the children. We have that order. Different roles assigned by God. In the church, we have Christ the head again, and the pastor, and we have the office of deacons as ministers, and we just have order that way. Now, I wanted to end with civil authority because that's where we started in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. So we've looked at family authority and structure, we've looked at religious authority and structure, but we'll look at civil authority and structure. And you'll have those nutcases now that say government is against God. That's the furthest thing from the truth. You'll have those that oppose any form of authority, and when they're doing that, they're opposing God Himself. Now, Romans chapter 13 would easily teach us this. And here's where civil authority is really expanded upon. We had it in seed form just in one little sentence in Genesis chapter 9. But I argue that Romans 13 actually then will cover not only civil authority, but family authority and structure and church authority and structure, because it's laying down a principle. He uses civil authority as the point, as the illustration, but he's really laying down a principle. Because he had just told us, remember the book of Romans, he had just told us in the beginning of the chapter, in the beginning of the book of Romans, he completely annihilates man before God. And then Romans 3 through 6 or 7 in there, he sends in Christ as the Savior, and he shows us this. And then up to chapter 11 or 10, but chapter 10, he begins to talk more detailed about how Christ did that, what he has done. And then in starting in chapter 12, he begins to get specific. Okay, now that you're saved, this is how you live. Now that you're a child of God, this is how you live for God. And he gets to what we call chapter 13. Remember, when Paul wrote the letter, it wasn't broken up in chapters and verses, but it was just a letter written. What we call chapter 13, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God." This word is authority, the higher authorities. Whether it be civil authority, whether it be family authority, whether it be in the church, let every soul be subject, submit themselves unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So these kind of radical kooks that say there should be no civil authority whatsoever. There should be no government whatsoever. Now, I believe in a limited government, way more limited than what we have right now, but not no government. Because, and the bottom line is this, God said whatever power is there is ordained of God. Now let's read on. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." So take this all the way back to Genesis 9 and verse 6. And you got this guy that murders somebody. And the folks around there try to fulfill the command of God to Noah to take his life. And he said, "It's none of your business what I do." Well, God said, "You murdered him unjustly. Your life should be taken." And this then is a development, a growth in organizational complexity to that, way back in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, You resist the authority that God has placed there, whether that be your mom or dad, or whether that be the policeman that pulls you over. You resist that, you resist God. You're rebelling against God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For, verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Government was set up, civil authority was set up to squelch misbehavior and evil. The rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, there can be corruption within the system, but it's designed to squelch the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he that is civil authority, this power, this authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Again, a reference, I believe, to capital punishment. He beareth not the sword in vain. He has the authority up to and including taking life, if that calls for that. That's given to us in Genesis 9 and verse 6. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Oh, we even get into taxes. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything. Now, friend, that is not talking about, in my understanding, that is not saying we should never borrow money. The whole context of this is rendering unto this person, this authority, this system, that due honor, fear, tax, whatever is due them, pay it. Don't owe it, pay it. You owe the policeman respect, pay it. You owe your parents honor, respect, pay it. You owe some taxes, pay it. Don't owe anybody in this context anything. But this is the one thing you can't pay in full: to love one another. You just love and keep on loving. You never get it paid up. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You love your neighbor as yourself, you won't kill him. You won't try to take his cattle or his wife or whatever. So we have in Genesis 9:6 just a little sentence, little seed germ of thought. We see it. We can take the time and develop that through the Old Testament. We can see it come to fruition in the New Testament. But I believe the point of all of it is this: we are not a law unto ourselves. You have that passage in Judges. Joshua says the same thing too. Judges 17:6. At that time there was no king in the land. Everyone did that which is right in the sight of their own eyes. Anarchy, disorder, chaos. Everybody a law to themselves. Everybody just doing what is right in their own eyes. And that was wrong. That was bad. It's not honoring to God, and it does not promote a lifestyle of service to Him. Because think about this. I suppose the youngest one here is Carly. And she learns how to respect God as she begins to learn how to respect her parents, even at that little age. And all the ones in between Carly and the oldest teenager here, or whatever, that we learn how to respect God and submit to the authority that is God's authority. As we learn how to respect our parents and submit to them, and submit wives to our husbands and husbands to the Lord, as we learn how to submit to the policeman that pulls us over, as we learn how to submit one to another. We're not a law unto ourselves, nor should we be. And all of this, way back in Genesis 9, starts, develops through our Bibles, and I believe for this purpose, to remind us, we are not a law unto ourselves, but we need to submit ultimately to Christ. For one day there will be that throne in the midst of the garden in the new heaven and new earth. And he that sits upon it is absolutely worthy of our respect and honor, service, submission to him. Now, by the time the children of God are there in that garden, there won't be any issue of holding back. But just a point to be made, he's worthy. He's worthy today. He's worthy of all of those things today. And Genesis 9:6 is a little reminder of that. A little reminder of his authority. A little reminder that I need to submit to him. And I learn that in these other areas of my life. So I pray that as we continue to study our walk through the Bible, Bible survey, the Lord will give us thoughts and nuggets that will be not only will not only help to tie all the pieces of our Bibles together, but will help us to practically live for him on a day-to-day basis and see how to do that and why. So you pray for me as we make our way through. Let's pray and be dismissed to our prayer groups. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day.